Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Many times we as God's people hear about Satan, we hear about demonic oppression, we hear about demons, and we think, you kind of look at that as like a fairy tale, you know, fantasy world. We forget the fact that demons and Satan are real, just like Jesus is real, God the Father is real, Holy Spirit is real. We forget the fact that there's much that Satan does today through his demons to attack Christians, to attack the local church. So, you know, actually, as preparing for this, I have right near me in my office some recordings of different ones being exorcised from demons. The demons being exorcised from them, crying out, and screaming, and yelling, and we're going to kill her, we're going to kill him. I wish I had time, and I'm not going to take the time to talk about the different experiences some of you have shared with me, and I've had, and in dealing with demon-possessed people, demon oppression. This is real. This is real stuff. And I would encourage you to pay attention. At the end of the message today, we're going to talk about what do you do if you're faced with demonic oppression? What do you do when you're faced with a demon-possessed person? How do you respond when you're under attack? So we're going to be looking today at the title of the message is Demons, Pigs, Men, and Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Let's stand. I would like to read some of these verses myself. You follow. Starting with verse 28, I'll read through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before this time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils, and the word for devils is demoniac, the demons, besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us or allow us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, watch this, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. My. We're going to talk about why they did that. Father, again, we commit this time to thee. Speak to our hearts. Let us not forget the things that we learn in the house of God. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I worked this week on how to pronounce. That word Gergesenes, it's actually Gergesenos, but I'm just going to say Gergesenes. So let's look at verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, a stranger, that's what that word means, a stranger drawing near. What a name for a town. So as he's come to the country, or what a name for a country, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? A little background here. We just got through looking at some of the miracles of Jesus. We're into the sixth miracle of Jesus. And recently we saw a miracle and people say, well, what manner of man is this? And who is this Jesus? So here's Jesus casting out demons. And he's in this area of the country of the Gergesenes. It's a place in a land called Gadara. So this is an area where you have Gadarenes or inhabitants of Gadara. And you see that on the map before you. A little bit about the area, and I think this is very pertinent to what we're going to see happen. This is a very fertile area. Excellent area for growing grasses and grains. Excellent area for feeding animals like sheep and cows and pigs. And the terrain, one of those things that stand out in this area of Gadara is all the tombs. I mean, they dot the little cliffs for quite a considerable distance around the city, around this area. And actually, these tombs would be dug or carved into the limestone rock. And you walk in, they consist of various compartments, rooms. Some of them, which are more than 20 feet square. And inside these rooms or chambers, you could see in the hole, in the wall, holes or alcoves. And these holes are, I would say 4 to 5 feet deep. And maybe 2 by 2 foot. And as you go into some of the older tombs, you'd find there's boxes inside those holes. Well, the custom of the day, and they actually do this in parts of Israel today. You go into the tombs in Jerusalem today, which I have. There's what you would see, and this is back then. You would walk down the steps down. They'd have steps carved, and you could actually go into the first chamber. As you enter that chamber, the door of the chamber, straight ahead of you, there's a slab up about, laying about 3 feet high, a slab about 4 foot by 8 foot wide and long, about 6 inches thick, and that's where they laid the dead body. I mean, you were to die, they would bring you in, and lay you on that slab. And they would wait for a year to come back in. And all that would be left are your bones. Now, they would measure the longest bone, your femur bone, and your leg. So they know how to fit all the bones into a box. They take all your bones, put them in this little box, and take that box and shove it in the wall. Call it a bone box. Interesting, and I'm getting on a side trail here. In these caves, you would also have a little hole right at the top that's drilled into the room. And the people, before they would come in the door, it was a rock, a stone, many times before the front door, they would stand on their tiptoes and sniff. Now, that was after 3 days, sniffing. And if it stunk like a dead body, they knew the body was dead. But if they sniffed after 3 days and there was no horrible aroma, they'd quickly go in because that meant the body was still alive. So this body had been there for a year or so, and the bones were in the boxes and they stuck in the side of the wall. Now, these chambers or these rooms were a great place for what they call troglodytes to dwell. This is your new grammar for today, your English word. A troglodyte. Say that with me. Troglodyte. These are those who live. They would come in and live there. Beggars, and they were called maniacs of old. A very frightening thing, a hair-raising thing to be around one of these tombs alone at night. So now back to the area. The Jews in this area are from the tribe of Gad. And actually in this area you have both Jews and Gentiles living there. And most of them are farmers and herders. Now a little bit about the tribe of Gad. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. In the Old Testament, when God was delivering the tribes of Israel, this tribe, the tribe of Gad, stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's just where they chose to be. And whether Jews or Gentiles, it looks like many of them went into the pig business. Pig enterprises. So I'm thinking, anything wrong with that? No, not unless you're a Jew. I mean, God forbade the Jews to eat pork or have anything to do with unclean animals. Anything with cloven hooves. Leviticus 11:7 and 8 talk about this. So if these were Jews from Gad that Jesus is, they're asking Jesus not to come back, they're in the country of the Gergesenos, and these Jews were disobedient to God. And they're marketing something, marketing pigs that were considered to be unclean animals. Yeah, it'd be equivalent to opening up a pot shop in this culture. So here we see Jesus come to their side of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes in a boat, a ship. And who would come out to meet him but two men possessed with devils or demons? Two demon-possessed men. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you been around somebody that's demon-possessed? Let me see your hand if you have. All right, five or six. Well, you know a little bit about what these two men are like. And notice what it says. They're coming out of the tombs. So obviously, they're living in the tombs. It says they're exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. So these two demon-possessed men are very dangerous men. No one needs to get near them. No one wants to get near them. And says they're coming out of the tombs. These are troglodytes, cave tomb dwellers. And so these are the men that hung around the sepulchers, the tombs. By the way, just a sidebar, interesting how demons and death go together. I drove a Harley for several years, and many of us would go on rides together. And I was asked at different times, Pastor, can I buy you a shirt or a coat? And do you have a problem with all the skulls? Because that's, you know, a lot of times these bike motorcycle riders have those skulls. And I never had any peace about having skulls on my jacket or shirts. Why? Well, because of the association of demons with death or skulls. And not that all death is demonic. I'm not saying that. But these tombs now are dirty and stinky, gloomy, dark, sad places, and the demons love to inhabit these kind of places. Now, these tombs were located, very likely, a few miles out of the city limits. And so these demon-possessed men would come out, the travelers, it says they were exceeding fierce, harsh, savage, dangerous. And it says that no man might pass by the way. They had to close the roads off. Why? These men would come out, actually superhuman strength, maybe tear the limbs off of bodies. Your leg or arm would go missing, or tear up a person's face and murder people. Why is that? Because demon-possessed people have superhuman strength. And Mark tells us these men were naked as well. Mark chapter 5, verse 15 says they became clothed and in their right mind after they met Jesus. So, demon-possessed people, superhuman strength. If you've been around a demon-possessed person, their appearance has changed. Glazed eyes. They will look right through you. I've been around a demon-possessed person that looks at me and growls and snarls. And they will cry out in hideous voices. I've heard them. Make your hair stand up. I played this recording for, I was asked in a psychology class in Bible college if they could use this recording for their psychology class. And I said, well, I hope you know what you're getting into. So they played it. And for two nights straight in the girls' dorms that were, all the girls' dorms, the phone lines were full. You couldn't get out. People crying, girls crying. And for 2 days, there was just extreme terror in these classes. Why? Because they heard the real deal. And literally takes your breath away. Literally takes your breath away. And then let me just say, I'm amazed how stupid, how ignorant we as Christians are about Satan and demons. He's a real person. Demons are real people. They're fallen angels. So we know Satan is alive and well. One writer said this. He said, he is a significant character on the moral stage of God's universe. He is an enemy of God and of man and of believers. One whom we would know, respect, and resist in the faith and in the power of the Lord Jesus. Now you see him appearing all the way back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Where? In the Garden of Eden. What's he doing? He's tempting Adam and Eve, causing them to fall into sin. Now, 19 out of 27 books in the New Testament mention Satan by name, or one of his names. And of the 8 which do not mention him, 4 of them imply his existence by the mentioning of demons or evil angels. So he's a real person. He has an intellect. He can communicate. Satan, demons, Satan has emotions. He's motivated by a desire to conquer Christ. He has rage. It says in Revelation, he's come down upon you having great wrath because he realizes he hath but a short time. I believe that's Revelation 12:6. So he has hatred for you. You get involved, it's just a message to the young people, and any of those games, quote, innocent games, having to do with calling spirits from the dead, those are demons. And they will destroy your life. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll stay there for just a couple minutes. This talks about him, Satan, in the Old Testament. Look at verse 16, describing him. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. He was an angel in heaven. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God. I'll kick you out of heaven. And I will destroy thee. Now look what it says about him. Oh, covering cherub. Covering cherub. He is a guardian angel. It says, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, guardian angel, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now what is that? Let me just say a lot of different things that God's word says about this. Literally, these are the tablets of the law. Figuratively, speaking of the law of God. Basically, he's a guardian of the law of God, the word of God. So Paul says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He knows the scriptures. He's a spirit being. Now go back to verse 12. You see him described. Thus saith the last part of the verse, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's not pitchfork, horns, ugly, stinky breath, big tail, ugly being. Probably the handsomest man around. He'd be very, very handsome to look at. He's full of wisdom. He's not a dummy. He's smarter than you are. He's smarter than I am. You don't mess with him. Only Jesus can mess with him. Look at verse 13. It goes on. It says, every precious stone was thy covering. the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Now notice what it says. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan's created. And you're just looking at this. The tabrets is speaking of tambourines. The pipes is kind of like a pipe organ. From that, we get the fact that we believe Satan may have been the master musician of heaven. Which gives you kind of an insight of how he attacks young people and older people today. One of his main mediums of attack is music. And I believe very strongly against a Christian listening to rock music. I believe it's a satanic way of Satan gaining control over the morals of our young people. Now look at verse 14. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now what's he covering? He's the guardian angel that covers. Well, the ark. He's one of the cherub angels that covers the ark. That's where God met man in the Old Testament. He's the guardian of the tabernacle and of the tablets of the law. Now notice it says, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You were in heaven. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. A reference to the tablets. Maybe the Urim and the Thummim, but the tablets of the Word of God. A little bit more. I don't want to get this whole message on Satan or demons, but I think it's important that we understand this. And then we'll get back to the passage. Satan is the leader of the fallen angels. He's called the prince of the world, of this world, John 12:31. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. He's called the prince of demons. He's known by different names, Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12. He's known by the name of Satan, devil, the old serpent, the great red dragon, the wicked one. He's known by the word Abaddon, which means destroyer. He's the tempter. He's the accuser of the brethren. Listen to this. He is a liar. Anytime Satan or demons involved, there's deceit and lies. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a spirit that works in the children of disobedient. Actually, he's a deceiver of nations. Nations. Revelation 20, verse 3. He influences governments. Several verses there. Daniel 13, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Now concerning those without Christ, the lost, the unsaved, Luke chapter 8, verse 12, he'll take away the word from their hearts. He'll snatch the word away from them. He'll blind someone's mind to biblical truth. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He leads people into false cults. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. He implants into people's lives a false lifestyle. A false lifestyle. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Did you know he has false ministers? Did you know he has false doctrine, false Christs, false antichrist, false followers? He has demons now. Demons in scripture are known by different words, spoilers or destroyers. Deuteronomy 32:16. Actually, demons sometimes are called the hairy ones. Leviticus 17:7. They're called evil spirits, lying spirits, perverse spirits, Isaiah 19:14. Sexual, impure spirits, Hosea 4. Unclean spirits, Zechariah 13:2. Familiar spirits, evil angels, Psalm 78, verse 49. Now the New Testament calls demons spirit beings. Unclean spirits, evil spirits, foul spirits, wicked spirits, deaf and dumb spirits, seducing spirits, Christ-denying spirits, and they work miracles. Did you know demons can work miracles? Revelation 16:14. And they're called disobedient spirits. Ephesians 2:2. They cause someone to disobey God's word. Now, did you know demons can inhabit people and animals? I wonder about my dog sometimes. Did you know they're called devil angels? They're called the angels which kept not their first estate, Jude verse 6. The word for demon is mentioned 75 times in the Greek language in the New Testament. One writer, John MacArthur, says demons have superior knowledge, superior strength, he gives the references, superior supernatural powers, and they can perform signs and false wonders. And the superior experience of having existed long before the creation of the world, first as holy angels and then as fallen angels, they not only have great knowledge of God's nature and power, but also great knowledge, listen to this, of man's nature and weaknesses. They will exploit your weaknesses. As spirit beings, they're not limited by time or space or form. Only the Lord Jesus has the power to bruise Satan's head, and will only be by the Lord's power that he'll be bound and cast into the abyss and eventually the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20 verse 3. And that's important for us to note, because these demons being cast out of these two men reference the fact that they know their time is going to come where they'll be cast into the lake of fire. He goes on, it required tremendous power to cast out so many demons as Jesus did in the country of the Gadarenes, yet he did it in an instant. So, now let's go to the passage. Here we have two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. It's like they're rushing out. Ah, here comes some people down the road. Get out there. They're exceeding fierce. Tear you apart, that no man might pass by the way. And behold, verse 29, they cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, who does Jesus have with him? Some of his disciples. Can you imagine what his disciples are doing right now? Jesus, we're going to get right behind you, Jesus. So you get we're behind you all the way. You see them as he screams. Actually, it says they cried out, saying, that word cry out in the Greek means they shrieked. It's the croaking of a raven. And they're saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? It's like, what are you come to us for, Jesus? Or what's your business, Jesus, Son of God? Why are you bothering us now? And then and we'll see this. We know that our judgment day is coming, but the time's not here yet. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God? And Son of God, as we looked at recently, is a reference that Daniel makes to the Messiah, God in the flesh. Art thou come hither to destroy us, watch this, before the time? That's a reference to the second coming of Christ. The demons are aware of the time, the second coming of Christ, the day of judgment. The day that God says he has reserved for them to be cast in everlasting chains under darkness. Keep your finger here. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Would you please? Revelation chapter 20. I love this. This is Jesus. Look at verse 2. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he, Jesus, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000-year millennial, should be fulfilled. And after that, he'd be loosed for a season. Now, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, this is talking about demons, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This is talking about the same thing Revelation is referring to. Jude talks about this, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Peter talked about that day. Now let's go back to the passage. So, question for you. Why did Jesus grant these demons' request? And we're going to look at this. Why did he grant their request? Notice, let me just read the verse. Verse 31, so the demons, the devils, besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, and that word there, by the way, is ekbalo. It means it's like a fast pitch baseball. If you're casting us out, if you're going to exercise us out of these guys, you're going to cast us out, suffer, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And then when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. Now let's get back to this. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he answer their request? Well, I see two reasons. One, because of the authority of the scriptures. These demons, as we mentioned, were aware of the scriptures. Did you know demons know the Bible better than you do? Did you know that Jesus, they know that Jesus honors his word? You realize that they know Jesus will never act contrary to the word of God? That he's always consistent with the scriptures, the Bible? Psalm 138 verse 2, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What does that mean? I always wondered what that meant. God has magnified his word above all thy name. And the thought is, on the ground of all thy name, on the basis, on the account of, because of your name, therefore, on behalf of, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your character, for the sake of your reputation, thou hast magnified thy word for the sake of God's reputation above thy name. So his word is the very proof of his character. The thought is, it's all about the word of God. God will never go against his word. You learn a principle of prayer, by the way, from the demons. Principle of prayer. Here it is. God will honor his word regardless of who you are. Okay? Number two. Why? Because of the second coming. These demons knew the difference between the first and second coming of Christ. It's like this. Jesus, Son of God, don't send us out of this country yet. Don't consign us to the pit. Wait until our day is coming. We know it's coming. Wait until you come back to earth and cast us into the pit of hell. And what are we to do with these, Jesus? Thou Son of God, art thou come hither to destroy us before the time? So Mark and Luke call the name of the demons Legion. That's a large number of demons. Now look at verse 30. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. A long distance away, a few hundred yards away. Mark tells us there's about 2,000 swine in this herd. Huge pigs, swine. 200-300 pound swine. You don't want to get run over by one of them. So look at verse 31. So the devils, the demons, besought him saying, if thou cast us out, allow us, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Allow us to go away from here and fast pitch us into that herd of swine. And Jesus said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently. It's like headlong in a rage they ran down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Mark says this, Mark chapter 5 verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He gave them permission to leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. and were choked in the sea. One writer says this, by casting out demons during his earthly ministry, Jesus gave dramatic, powerful, repeated evidence of his power over Satan. As he explained to a multitude near Jerusalem, he said this in Luke 11:20, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Interesting that when the disciples cast out demons, the disciples, it was only a process. They had to stick with it. Jesus said that they only come out by prayer and fasting. But notice, when Jesus gave the word, the spoken word, they immediately came out and went into the herd of the swine. I see here the power of the spoken word of God. So did the demons know what would happen? Did they know what would happen if they were commanded to go into the sheep? Also, did the sheep immediately panic and were they terrified at the command of God? So why did Jesus yield to the demons' request? Number one, the scriptures. Number two, the second coming. Number three, I believe he did this for the safety of the inhabitants. People living around. People trump pigs. I should have entitled my sermon that. People trump pigs. People are more important than swine. Demons want to inhabit beings. They don't like being disembodied. In fact, they will inhabit humans or animals, watch this, or things like games, like music, like houses, like bedrooms, like tombs, like buildings. They will inhabit those. And Jesus knew that if he cast the demons into some area of the land, just the land, the inhabitants of the area, people coming through, would never be the same. There's a legion of demons. It's like they're walking into an invisible swarm of bees that will just completely destroy them. So why did he do that? The safety of the inhabitants. Number four, listen to this, because Jesus can do whatever he wants. Are you with me? Because he wanted to. He's the God in the flesh. He's the creator of the universe. You see, demons are all about one thing. They're about destroying. And if Jesus had cast them into an area of space, they would have destroyed, terrorized people who came through the area. Just a thought. Just a thought. What a horrible thing to imagine what demons and two men can do. What an amazing thing to see what demons can do to 2,000 pigs. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get an instant replay of this. By the way, biblical truth. Did you know demons cannot do anything without Jesus' permission? There's a whole area of discussion there. They can't do anything without Jesus' permission. Now, look at verse 33. And they that kept them fled and went their ways. These are the keepers of the swine, the pig keepers. They that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befalling to the possessed of the devils. What happened to their pigs, their swine? So the owners of the sheep and the pigs and all the cattle, all these other things around, specifically the owners of the pigs, the herdsmen, fled. They escaped. They vanished. They ran away. And they went into the city and told everyone what had happened to their animals, their pigs, and the two men that were demon-possessed. So, hear this. The people of the city got really excited. Oh, so much. They ran out to meet Jesus, let him know how much they appreciate him. Oh, we appreciate you so much, Jesus. What a blessing, Jesus. You've delivered us. You've delivered our families from these demons. We're now safe. You've delivered us from these demon-possessed men. We're so grateful. We can now travel safely through this area without fear of our lives and fear of our families. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Not. No way did they do that. We'll see. So what do we have now? Well, we have long lines of people bringing their halt, their lame, their blind to Jesus to be healed. No. You don't see that. Not at all. You don't even find a sick coming out. Sad. One bright light, one of the men who had been delivered, went everywhere broadcasting what Jesus had done. Now look at verse 34, Matthew 8. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. The whole city. They all came out. And when they saw him, they besought him. They challenged him, urged him, begged him that he would not, that he would depart out of their coasts. Would you leave our area, please? Keep your finger here. Turn to Luke chapter 8. See how Dr. Luke presents this. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he was possessed of the demons and of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils, the demons, were departed, besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, on and on. So Jesus, please leave our town. Leave our area. I see these are fearful, terrorized, heartless people. And these people did not show Jesus one bit of reverence, one bit of respect. They displayed no intent to find out more about who he was or why he'd come to their area. They only came to find out what had happened and who it was that had created such a stir. And their response is they're now afraid. They were afraid. They weren't upset because of the loss of property. Not so much. Not because they lost income. They weren't angry or resentful or even excited for the delivery of these men. Oh, we're glad you guys are all right. They were flat out scared. Frightened, terrified. Why? These people got a glimpse of the power of God, and when they saw the power of God, they were frightened. They panicked. I see the face of a mother who called me, and I went with another pastor, and her son, senior in high school, demon possessed. I won't go into detail, but we pled the blood of Jesus. We claimed the word of God. He was delivered. I see her eyes, her face, just as we left, she didn't know what to say. I don't know if she's afraid, but she saw the power of the blood of Jesus. These people got a glimpse of God's power and they panicked. One writer said they saw one who could control demons, one who could control animals, who could restore shattered minds to sanity, and they wanted nothing to do with him. I think this is actually the first opposition we find to Jesus in the Gospels. They simply asked Jesus to leave. We want you to leave. Why? I don't know. Maybe they experienced guilt around the perfect and righteous Son of God. When they were around him, their sin, their unrighteousness was exposed. I feel dirty, so they were fearful. They were convicted, fearful because of his compassion. Maybe they were indifferent and didn't want to have to face the issue of their state before God. They're fearful of what might happen to them. They didn't want their economic situation thwarted. They're fearful because Jesus was messing with their finances. One writer said, they did not seem to care whether his powers were good or whether he was from God. They did not care anything about him except that he would go away. Their rejection of Jesus was in the form of great indifference, the same indifference to God shown by most men throughout history. The indifference that wants to let God alone and to be left alone by God. And the Lord was an intrusion with whom they did not want to be bothered. Don't quote scripture to me. No, don't preach to me. I don't want to hear you quoting God, the Bible to me. Don't even talk to me about God. I just need counseling. No, you need the Word of God. You need somebody to open scriptures. You need to get serious about the Word of God. So what did Jesus do? Well, it says verse 1 of chapter 9, he entered into a ship, passed over, came into his own city. That's the city of Capernaum. Went back home. Now, we get to the end of a message. We say two words. What are they? So what? So what about us? What does this look like in our lives as we live out what we've just learned? Well, number one, what do we do when we face demons? Well, we claim, we proclaim. Turn to Revelation 12. We claim, Revelation 12, we proclaim and we declare the blood of Jesus. And then we give the evidence, which is the scriptures. We plead the power of the blood. Notice Revelation 12. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him. They overcame Satan. They conquered him. Overcame means conquered him. By the blood of the Lamb, that's speaking of Jesus, and by the word, that's the message, the statement, logos, of their testimony, that's their reputation evidence, and they loved not their lives. They didn't have high esteem, they didn't take pleasure in their own lives unto the death. So the thought is they conquered, overcame Satan by the blood of Jesus. And by the word, the message, the statement of their reputation and scriptures and evidence, and they didn't have high esteem from or pleasure in their lives for the totality of their lives unto the death. You get faced with Satan. His power. What do you do? Number one, you plead the blood. You proclaim the power of the blood of Jesus. You might start singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I remember a time where I was glued to my bed. I'd been reading a book, actually, by C.S. Lewis. Glued to my bed of fright of the presence of demons. I could hardly say anything. I was just glued. I felt like I was being choked. Laid there. I was woken up instantly. I knew the presence. And I began to try to mention the blood of Jesus. I got it out. Blood of Jesus, I plead the blood. And I began to sing, what can we? And the presence of the evil one left me completely. Satan hates the blood of Jesus. Why? Hebrews tells us he was rendered inoperative. He was destroyed by the death of Christ. The blood, death of Christ. So you proclaim, you plead. You claim the power of the blood. And then you give the documentation of the Word of God. You begin to quote the Scriptures. Take the passages you've been memorizing during the week and simply quote them back to God. Satan hates the Word. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Remember what he said? Keep behind me, Satan. For it is written. And he quoted God's Word. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was quoting Scripture. Remember this. You don't need to be afraid. Because perfect love casts out fear. that love of Jesus Christ destroys, casts out, throws it out, throws out fear. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of the physical. He heals the leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law. We saw those. He's Lord of the earth. He speaks the word. The wind and sea obey his voice. And he's Lord over all the unseen powers of Satan, demons, even to the place where the demons have to ask his permission. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? Are you born again? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word and the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we have seen here your power over demons, your power over Satan. We know that they cannot move without your permission. I pray, God, that you'd help us to know your word, and know the value of the blood of Jesus in our lives. Question for you with your heads bowed. Do you know Jesus? Have you personally invited Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior? How many of you say right now, Pastor, yes, I remember. I've invited Jesus Christ into my life. He is my Lord and Savior. May I see your hand if that's so with you? Yes, yes, you may put your hands down. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something I cannot do for you. That's a heart issue. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call upon his name. You have to ask him in. He's not going to force himself into your life. You have to invite him in as your Lord, your master, the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead, the one who shed his blood for you. You have to ask him in.